This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه. وبعد, my dear brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the life of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, and he said, لقد كان لكم في رسول الله أسوة حسنة لمن كان يرجو الله واليوم الآخرة وذكر الله كثيرا. Which means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that the life of my Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the best example, is a good example, is the best example for you to follow. For, and who is the you? For anyone who has, who would love to meet Allah, yarju Allah, who looks forward to the meeting with Allah, and for the person who remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a great deal, wa dhakar Allah kathira. So two qualities have been mentioned. One is somebody who looks forward to the meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning someone who is connected to his Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu, who loves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and would love to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah make us among them. And somebody who therefore also remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is a natural outcome of this kind of a feeling and this kind of an attitude. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that for such people, the life of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the best possible example. I submit to you that whenever I have read the seerah, one of the things that has always struck me is how the seerah is a microcosm which fits in with our macrocosm today, 14 centuries, 15 centuries later. In the sense that the seerah is the setting of the biography. The seerah means the biography of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the setting of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The more I study it, the more I am struck by the extent to which the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam matches almost exactly the kind of life and the kind of society that we have here. Now, why therefore is it important to study his life? It's important to study his life because in one generation, 23 years of his own life, and then in the same generation, another 20 odd years, given a total period of about 40 years, the entire aspect, the entire nature of society changed. From a society which was to begin with worshippers of wealth alone, so a society which was focused purely on the outcomes, purely on the ends, without any reference to or without any importance to the means by which these ends were achieved. A society that had no value for anything that today we know as ethics and morals and ideals and so on. All of these were redundant, but a society which focused and worshipped the accumulation of material and wealth. This kind of society changed into a society which became the epitome of morals, the epitome of ethics, the epitome of compassion, of mutual consideration, of hospitality, and all the good things that we know are the outcomes of, or should be the outcomes of, human civilization. So this transformation happened, and not only did this transformation happen, this transformation happened in a very short time, because if you look at it in the history of nations, what is 30-40 years? I mean, it's less than one lifespan. So we are talking about a change of that happened within one generation. Now, therefore, I believe that if we study the life of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and if we see, and from this study, we don't just get stuck in the details and the stories, which unfortunately tends to happen, but if we can extract from those details and stories typical, valuable, applicable lessons, lessons that can be applied, then inshallah we will be able to apply those lessons in our society today to cure the many areas of toxicity that we find ourselves in. Jay Krishnamurti, one of my favorite philosophers and writers who I have read for many, many years now, decades literally. I started reading Jay Krishnamurti when I was in school, almost 40 years ago. Jay Krishnamurti's one statement which stays with me all the time. He says it's not a measure of health to be well and to be profoundly adjusted to a sick society. He said it's not a measure of health to be profoundly adjusted to a Sikh society. And that's what we have unfortunately become today. We are a profoundly Sikh society, whether we like to accept this or not. This is our reality. We are a profoundly Sikh society. And we have raised the adjustment to being Sikh to the level of a virtue. So instead of trying to cure the sickness, we have made sickness into a virtue itself. And therefore, the more sick you are and the more tolerant of an acceptance of sickness that you are, the more you have a place in the society. This is a totally, completely ridiculous way of living. And sad to say that this is completely unsustainable also. In the process of our sickness, not only have we destroyed our own ethics and morals, we have destroyed the structure of family, we have destroyed the structure of nations, we have removed compassion from our lives, we have stopped taking care of each other. We have become toxic to the earth, and we are destroying the actual resource that we live on, this planet itself, the water, the air, the wildlife, the forest, the earth itself, to an extent and at such great rapidity and at such an accelerated pace that we are very quickly and very soon going to find ourselves completely untenable, in a position which is completely untenable, and then I don't know what the result will be. So it is the need to change, the need to reverse this, the need to cure this sickness, to heal ourselves and to heal this earth is absolutely of paramount importance. And my submission is that where are we going to find the lessons for this? How is this to be done? I believe that one of the finest places that we can find lessons for this, if not the finest place, is in the life of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So for this, for the purpose of this lecture, I have taken two incidents, and inshallah we will do two lectures, one on each. One is the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, the Sulh of Hudaybiyah, and the second one is the conquest of Makkah, Fatah Makkah. The reason I have taken these two incidents is because these two incidents represent two ends of a continuum, and that continuum, two ends of this thing, which is, one is an apparent defeat and the other one is a clear victory. Now, is the defeat, and I if you notice, I use the word apparent. I'm saying apparent because is it really a defeat or not? What is a defeat? We will see that, inshallah. And then the issue of victory, what happens when you gain victory? So we are looking at both aspects of human life, somewhere where we find or we feel ourselves to be suppressed, oppressed, and apparently in a state of defeat, and another place where we actually have power in our hands. How are we to behave? And both of these decide our fate. It literally decides what our future is going to be. So let me quickly do a brief thumbnail sketch of the main events of Hudaybiyah. I'm not going to go into the details, what happened and so on and so forth, but quickly just the overall details of Hudaybiyah, so that we can put what I have to say in context. Time that we are talking about is 6th of Hijri. The month is Dhul Qa'idah, which is the month that we are actually in just now. So we are looking at the time in terms of the month, the same time as we are recording this lecture. So 6 Hijri, 6 years after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam migrated to Medina. Corresponding date is March of 628 of the Common Era. Main events. One, the first one is the main event of is the dream that Rasulullah ﷺ saw, where he saw himself making Umrah. So he announced this dream because and invited people to join him to go to Makkah to make Umrah. The reason he did that, as we know, is because the dreams of the prophets are wahi, they are revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so it's not like our dream, you know, I see a dream and really it has no meaning. With the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the dream has meaning. The dream is an instruction to do something. And so therefore, when he saw himself making Umrah, this was an instruction to him to go there to make Umrah. And that's what he announced to the people. And 1400 people went with him, left for Makkah. Now, this was a caravan of for pilgrimage. They were not armed except their personal sidearms. Other than that, they had no arms. They had no intention of making battle, and so on and so forth. So I'm skipping over all of those details. To make a long story short, this caravan came to the place called Hudaybiyah, which is one day's march from Makkah. And there, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's camel, whose name was Qaswa, Qaswa refused to go forward. Qaswa sat down. Now, people said, well, you know, she has become rebellious and something is wrong with this camel and so on. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, this camel is not rebellious. This is not her nature. She is being directed by the one who directed the elephant of Abraha. Now, Abraha, if you remember, is the Yemeni king who came in the year that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born. Abraha came to Makkah with the intention of demolishing the Kaaba. And he brought with him an elephant, which was meant to do the demolition. This elephant, when the army of Abraha got close to Makkah, this elephant did exactly what Qaswa did. The elephant sat down, refused to move. They goaded it, they tried their best to get it to move. Every time the elephant was turned away from Makkah in the direction of Yemen, it would move. But when it was turned around, going towards Makkah, it would not move. So this similar kind of thing was happening here with Qaswa. The scholars have said that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did this in both these instances because he wanted to save the people of Makkah from annihilation, from being killed. And the reason for that is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew that the people of Makkah would one day accept Islam, and that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to protect them. In the case of Abraha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed the army. In the case of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala merely stopped him from going ahead to prevent any bloodshed. In Hudaybiyah, they found that there was no water, which was a matter of great concern because there were 1400 people. They had some camp followers with them. They had all their animals, riding animals, the animals for sacrifice which they had brought and so on. But there was no water. Finally, they found a dry well. So they came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they said to him that here is this dry well. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave them an arrow from his quiver and he said, drop the arrow in the well and there will be water. And there was, and the well filled up with water, and for the entire duration of the time that the caravan of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam stayed in Hudaybiyah, this water was sufficient for all of them and for all their animals. Now came the question of negotiating with Makkah to go there for Umrah. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent Uthman ibn Affan radhiyallahu anhu, who was from Banu Umayyah, which was the dominant branch of Quraysh, which was in charge of Makkah, as his ambassador. When Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu reached Makkah, Abban bin Sa'id, who was the leader in charge because Abu Sufyan was away, Abban bin Sa'id gave protection to him, put him on his camel, took him to the Kaaba, and announced his protection. So Uthman bin Affan radiallahu anhu was safe from any harm. Uthman radiallahu anhu then called the leaders of the Quraysh and he made a speech and he said to them that, look, he said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent his prophet with a message. His prophet sent me here to tell you that he is here only to make Umrah, only for pilgrimage. He is not here to fight. He is not here for any other purpose. He is not even here to trade or anything like that. Just for the sake of Umrah. So allow him to make Umrah, sacrifice the animals and go home. And Sayyidina Uthman then gave his own advice to his people, to the Quraysh. And he said to them that, look, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect his Nabi. You have seen this for yourself. Three times you went to battle with him in Badr, in Uhud and in Ghazwatul Ahzab. And all three times you were not successful. He says, now therefore, do not keep on fighting. It's only going to destroy you. You are already tired and exhausted from this fighting. If you like, just stay away from this. Whoever else wants to oppose him, let them oppose. If they are successful and if they deal with him and remove him, then you have gained what you wanted without effort. If not, you can decide what you want to do later on. But right now, my advice to you is don't oppose him and don't stop him. The Quraysh listened to him, but of course they had no intention of following his advice. The Abba bin Sa'id offered Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu the opportunity to make tawaf, but Sayyidina Uthman refused and he said, I will not make tawaf until and unless the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam makes tawaf of the Kaaba. If he is not making tawaf, then I will also not make tawaf. Then the Quraysh, from their side, they sent a man called Urwa bin Mas'ud. Urwa bin Mas'ud was known as the great man of both the towns, meaning Taif and Makkah. He was a very wealthy man, very well known leader of the Arabs, and known to be a great negotiator. Somebody who had been to the courts of Kisra and Khaisar. Court of the Khusro of Iran, of Persia, and the Caesar of Rome, which is of course refers here to the Byzantine king, not actual Rome, and so he was a, and also to Abyssinia, to the Negus of Abyssinia. So Urwa bin Mas'ud was a very well known and experienced negotiator. So he was sent to negotiate on behalf of the Quraysh. He came, a lot of things, he talked and various things happened. Eventually, that failed. And Urwa bin Mas'ud returned and advised the Quraysh what Sayyidina Uthman had advised. He told them that, look, I have been to the court of kings. I have never seen their followers, their courtiers, revere them as I have seen the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam revering them. So he said, make no mistake, they are not going to abandon him. They will not leave him. If you get into a fight with them, they will fight to the death and you will have huge losses. So do not do that. Allow them to make Umrah and go away. The Quraysh were not interested in listening to them, to him either. Meanwhile, a rumor started to say that Uthman radiallahu anhu had been killed, that Uthman radiallahu anhu had been shaheed. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went from his tent, from his part of the camp, to the area where the Banu Najjar of Medina were camped. The Banu Najjar were people of his own mother's family. So they were in effect his family. And they were the known as the guards of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam went there to the Banu Najjar. He sat down there. He sat down under a tree there and he invited the Banu Najjar and whoever was with him, all the people who had come with him, to make a pledge, to make a bayah, to fight in case there is a war, because Uthman radiallahu anhu had been killed. Obviously, the rule was that if the enemy kills your ambassador, then that was a declaration of war. So therefore, the bayah started. Now, it's a very interesting bayah. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked, called the people to make bayah. They all came and they made bayah under the tree. It's very interesting, this bayah. It's a very interesting pledge. They said, we pledge to die, meaning we pledge to fight, and if need be, to fight to the death. We pledge not to flee from battle. And then they said a very strange thing. They said, we pledge to you according to whatever is in your heart. Now think about that. They're saying, we pledge to die in battle, if we need to fight. So we pledge to die. We pledge not to flee from battle. And we pledge to you according to whatever is in your heart. Now, tell me, what do you understand by this? What is the level of trust in the leader that we are talking about here? It's an absolutely unprecedented, absolutely amazing kind of a statement. I've never ever heard this kind of statement from any where else in the world, where followers will say to a leader, we pledge to whatever is in your heart, meaning that whatever you may be thinking, we are already giving our pledge to be faithful to that and to obey you in doing that. Now, this is the essence of Islam. The essence of Islam is to trust Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to the extent where we pledge to whatever is in his heart, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala liked this whole process of the bayah so much that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this bayah and he gave great bashara, great glad tidings for the people who gave this bayah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Fatiha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, inna arsalnaka shahidan wa mubashiran wa nadhira, lituminu billahi wa rasulihi wa tu'azziruhu wa tuwaqqiruhu وتسبحوه بكرة وأصيلا إن الذين يبايعونك إنما يبايعون الله يد الله فوق أيديهم فمن نكث فإنما ينكث على نفسه ومن أوفى بما عهد عليه الله فسيؤتيه أجرا عظيما. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this beautiful ayat al-kareemah of Surah al-Fatiha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Verily we sent you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as a witness and as a bearer of glad tidings and as a warner, bashiran wa nadhira, in order that you, O mankind, may believe in Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that you assist and honor him sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that you glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's praises morning and afternoon. Verily, those who gave the bayah, the pledge to you, O Muhammad, they are giving the bayah, the pledge to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yadullahi fawqa aydihim, the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is over their hands. Then whoever breaks his pledge, breaks it only to his own detriment, to his own harm. And whoever fulfills what he has covenanted with Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bestow on him a great reward. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even more specifically said about this bayah, لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ يُبَعِيُونَكَ تَحْتَ الشَّجَرَةِ فَعَلِمَ مَا فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ فَأَنزَلَ السَّكِينَةَ عَلَيْهِمْ وَأَثَابَهُمْ فَتْحًا قَرِيبًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was pleased with the believers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was pleased with the believers when they gave their bayah to you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, under the tree, tahta shajara. He knew, Jalla Jalaluhu, what was in their hearts. And he sent down sakina, which is calmness and tranquility, upon them, and he rewarded them with a near victory. Now, this may seem strange because we have nothing has happened yet, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that Allah, He gave them victory already. And inshallah, we'll see what is this victory that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned. In this process, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this bayah, also made bayah on behalf of Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took his hand, he said, this is the hand of Uthman. He put his own hand in there and he said, this is my hand, and I am taking the bayah of Uthman on behalf of Uthman radiallahu anhu. So here we have a situation where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took the bayah on behalf of Uthman radiallahu anhu. Two things to remember here. First of all, this bayah is being taken for Uthman radiallahu anhu from everybody, because Uthman radiallahu anhu is rumored to have been killed. So therefore, Uthman radiallahu anhu is the reason for this bayah. And the result of this bayah is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed ayat to say He is pleased with those who gave this bayah. Secondly, the bayah of Uthman radiallahu anhu here is established because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself took this bayah. In so many words, he stated and said that this is the hand of Uthman, this is my hand, and he placed the hand in the other hand, and he said that I am taking bayah on behalf of Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is on the hands of those who gave bayah to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, obviously even more on the hand of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala announced his praise for the Sahaba who took part in the bayah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala witnessed this and said that it was his hand on the hand of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When this bayah was over, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to the people, he said, Antum khiyarul ard. He said, you people are the best people on the face of the earth. Ajib, the position of the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in. Now, interesting that all of this happened, but then the rumor was proved to be false. Sayyidina Uthman radhiyallahu anhu was well. So, this entire incident of the Bay'ah of Baytul Ridwan was an incident which can be seen as a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where actually there was no battle, no one had to die, there was no fight, no bloodshed. Yet, this resulted in all the people who gave Bay'ah being forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu, clear ayat in that process. Now, meanwhile, the Makkan people, they sent a third negotiator, or at that time it was the third negotiator, which was Suhail bin Amr. Now, Suhail bin Amr, when he came, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Alhamdulillah, this man is coming called Suhail bin Amr, and Suhail is derived from the word Sahal, which means easy. So Rasulullah said, inshallah, Allah will make it easy for us to come to a conclusion. So Suhail bin Amr came. Later on, Suhail bin Amr became Muslim. He was known as the orator of Makkah. And in the years after the passing away of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu was the Khalifatul Muslimin, and the time when there was Ridda, when people were threatening to leave Islam and not to pay zakat, Suhail bin Amr was the man who held Makkah together and did not allow the people of Makkah to rebel and leave Islam. So this was Suhail bin Amr. But at the time we are talking about, Suhail bin Amr is not a Muslim yet. He is the negotiator on behalf of the people of Makkah. And as it proves, he turned out to be a very tough negotiator, a negotiator who sometimes stretched the boundaries or even broke the boundaries of adab with Rasulullah. May Allah have mercy on us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees what's in the hearts of people, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides those He wants. Now, so while this was happening, for example, the famous statements that happened in this bay'ah, in this treaty, Suhail bin Amr came, they started negotiating. He explained that the people of Makkah, the Quraysh, were not going to allow the Muslims to make Umrah this year, that they would have to return and so on. So finally they came to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, accepted, because Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had made an announcement and said, I'm not interested in fighting, I'm not interested in any bloodshed, whatever reasonable terms the Quraysh present, I am willing to accept those terms. As it turned out, the terms of the Quraysh were not reasonable, but still Rasulullah ﷺ accepted them. So when these negotiations were going on, the treaty was about to be written, Rasulullah ﷺ started dictating the treaty. Suhail bin Amr was sitting there listening to that. Sayyidina Ali bin Abi Talib who was writing this treaty. So Rasulullah ﷺ said, treaty between Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and Suhail bin Amr as the representative of the Quraysh. Suhail bin Amr objected. He said, we know you as Muhammad, and we know your father Abdullah. So we know you as Muhammad ibn Abdullah. We do not accept you as the messenger of Allah. So if we accept you as, if you write the treaty as Muhammad Rasulullah, as Muhammad the messenger of Allah, and if we accept this treaty, then obviously there is no fight, there is no conflict between us. This is not the reality. There is a conflict between us because we do not accept your prophethood. So therefore, rub this out and write Muhammad bin Abdullah. Rasulullah ﷺ told Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu to rub out Muhammad or Rasulullah. Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu refused. He said, this is my iman, I will not rub it out. So Rasulullah ﷺ then rubbed it out, and he told Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu to write there, in the name of Muhammad ibn Abdullah, a treaty between Muhammad ibn Abdullah and Suhail bin Amr. One thing, even before that, the treaty was started, Rasulullah ﷺ said, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Suhail bin Amr objected. He said, we know Allah, because the Makkan Quraysh pantheon of the Arab pantheon of gods, the head god they knew as Allah. So he said, we know Allah, but we do not know who's Rahman, who's Rahim. So we cannot accept this. So he said, write instead, Bismik Allahumma, in the name of Allah. Don't write Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Once again, Sayyidina Ali bin Abi Talib objected. Rabbi Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam then rubbed it out and he made Sayyidina Ali write Bismika Allahumma. And then, of course, the other incident of Muhammad Rasulullah. So now all of these things were happening. Obviously, the Sahaba, Ridwanullahi Alayhim Ajmain, who are witnessing all this, I want you to imagine the situation. Here is this treaty being written. People are standing all around, sitting all around. They are listening to what's happening. So people were getting extremely upset. The Sahaba were getting very upset that this is a kind of treaty that looks so demeaning. It looks insulting to the Muslims. The adab of the Prophet ﷺ is not being maintained. He is being treated like any ordinary man. All of this went completely against their grain of their adab, the grain of their belief and love and veneration for the Prophet ﷺ. And the question in the minds of the Sahaba was, why are we accepting this kind of treatment? Why do we need to accept this kind of treatment? Now, this feeling, which was must have been in their hearts and minds of many, if not all of them, was actually articulated and spoken by Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. Sayyidina Umar's nature was this, that he was a man who stood for justice. He was a man who simply could not keep quiet whenever he saw anything that anything happening in front of him, which he did not consider to be justified or in line with justice. So Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu came to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said, Ya Rasulullah, are you not the messenger of Allah? Rasulullah said, yes, I am the messenger of Allah. He said, are we not Muslims and are we not on the right? And are these people, meaning Suhail bin Amr and the Quraysh, he said, are these people not on the on falsehood? And are these people not mushrikeen? Are these people not polytheists? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, yes, both of these things, yes, we are Muslims, yes, we are right, and yes, they are not Muslim, and in this particular case, they are on falsehood and they are not wrong. Sayyidina Umar radhiyallahu anhu said, then why must we accept this treaty? Why must we demean our religion? Why must we bargain with these people? Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, I am the slave of Allah, and I will not disobey Allah, and He will not abandon me. Now this is a beautiful statement of ubudiyat and tawakkul ala Allah. He said, I am the slave of Allah. I will not disobey Allah and Allah will not abandon me. It's a beautiful statement of ubudiyat and tawakkul, and it's a beautiful statement that relates and shows the relationship between ubudiyat and tawakkul. There cannot be tawakkul unless there is ubudiyat. We cannot have trust and reliance on Allah unless we submit completely and totally to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the essence of Islam. This is the meaning of La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, that we completely and totally submit ourselves to Islam, as a result of which we then invoke and we access the glory and magnificence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The dua of the mu'min, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the dua of the mu'min is his greatest weapon, meaning that when these hands are raised before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept the dua from these hands, provided these hands have been raised only and only in obedience to Him. Allah does not accept the dua of hands which have previously been raised in disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the oppression of other people. They have been extended for transactions of haram. There is the hands which have indulged in transgressions, indulged in doing things which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited, and then those hands are raised and dua is asked. Allah does not accept that dua. So the relationship between ubudiyat, between being a slave of Allah, between being true to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and therefore tawakkul, meaning the reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the complete and total certainty that Allah will not abandon me, these two are completely and totally and intrinsically related. And this comes out from the beautiful statement of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, I am a slave of Allah, I will not disobey Allah, and my Rabb will not abandon me. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu left from there, went to Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. He asked him the same questions. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu gave him the same answer. He said, sit down and do not argue. He said, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the Nabi of Allah. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his Rabb will not abandon him. So follow him. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu said, hold his stirrup and he will take you to success. Sayyidina Umar and Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq are contemporaries. an age gap of 2 years between them. So Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq is 2 years older, and he is giving Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radhiyallahu anhu some straight forward and clear advice. The age gap is not 2 years, but 10 years between them, and he's giving him some straight from the shoulder kind of advice and saying, do not argue with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Many years later, Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radhiyallahu anhu said that since that day, I have been fasting and I have been giving charity over and over again in the hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive me for questioning his Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The point I want to make for you is that this questioning was not a questioning out of disobedience. This questioning was a questioning out of the love of Islam that Umar ibn al-Khattab had in his heart, radiallahu anhu. Sayyidina Umar asked the question because it hurt him so much that Islam is being demeaned, that Islam is apparently is not being respected, that Islam is apparently losing. So we are looking at different aspects and incidents which look like incidents of defeat, because here is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, despite and whilst being on right, is accepting terms which are far from just. Just to give you an idea, the treaty was written. So what were the terms that were agreed upon and written up? The treaty of Hudaybiyah, the first was that both parties, meaning the Quraysh, on behalf of whom Suhail bin Amr radiallahu anhu was negotiating, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, both have agreed to a complete truce for a period of 10 years, during which all people will enjoy peace and security and will not attack one another. So the first part of the first point of the treaty was a very comprehensive point to say that there will be no war, there will be no instigation for war, that both the parties will not attack each other, and they will not attack anyone who is aligned or associated or has a pact with that party. So the allies of Quraysh will not be attacked by Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam or his allies, and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his allies will not be attacked by Quraysh or their allies. So it was a very comprehensive term, and there was going to be complete peace for a period of 10 years, which means that people could travel freely. They didn't have to anticipate any danger. Number two point of this of the treaty. Now this was a very a point of great contention. It said, if anyone from the Quraysh should join Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam without permission from his guardian or chief, he will be returned to the Quraysh. Meaning that if anyone from the Quraysh, from Makkah, or their allies, if anyone accepted Islam and came to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this person could not be retained and could not be given protection by Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but must be returned to the Quraysh. Now this term of this treaty was first of all completely unjust, totally one-sided, but also this went against the entire culture and entire tradition of the Arabs. Because the tradition of the Arabs was that if someone came to a person and asked for protection, then the person was free to give protection to that person, and this protection was respected by others. But here the opposite is being demanded, that if a person comes from Quraysh to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who is the Nabi of Allah, and seeks his protection because he became Muslim, that protection must be denied to him and that person must be returned to the Quraysh. And then the third one, third term was even worse, which says that if anyone from the camp of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam joins the Quraysh, they are not required to return that person. Meaning that if a Muslim left Islam and went over to the Quraysh, then the Quraysh were permitted to keep that person. They could give protection to that person. That person need not be returned to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, we know from whatever rudimentary knowledge that we have of law, even to this day, that any agreement like this, which is completely one-sided, I will give you everything and you will give me nothing, is invalid. In law, it is not valid. But this is the kind of agreement that the Quraysh were seeking to foist upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and to the surprise and to the shock of the Muslims, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam accepted this agreement. Point number four, both sides agree that they will have and harbor only good intentions about one another. So this is good, alhamdulillah. So this point was no theft or treachery on either side will be condoned. So not only will you not fight directly, you will also not do anything which amounts to treachery. Point number six, which was again a good point. Whoever wants to enter into an alliance with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam may do so, and whoever wants to enter into an alliance with the Quraysh may do so. So this was clear. There was no prohibition for anyone to align themselves with either of the two parties. Number seven, it is further agreed that you, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, shall return home this year without entering Makkah. At the end of 1 year, we shall evacuate Makkah for you, so that you may enter Makkah with your followers and stay only for 3 days and make Umrah. You shall carry only arms necessary for the traveler, namely your swords in their sheaths, and you will not carry any other arms. So this was really, when I read this whole treaty, it shows to me that this particular clause is really a clause of desperation. It's a clause which is pure ego, absolute cussedness and negativity, nothing more. Because effectively you are saying to the people, you must go now because we want to show that we are the boss, that we own this place. That the demand that they are making is a demand that goes against every one of their traditions for centuries. Because the Kaaba has always been open to any pilgrim from anywhere, and the Quraysh were duty bound and role bound to protect the pilgrims, to support the pilgrims, to feed the pilgrims, and to permit pilgrims to come and make pilgrimage of the Kaaba, even if those pilgrims happened to be their enemies. This was something that they honored for centuries. But in the case of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the ironical thing was, who is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the grandson of the number one man who held the keys of the Kaaba, Abdul Muttalib, who was the guardian of the Kaaba, who was the person who discovered Zamzam and dug the well, who was the man who negotiated with Abraha with respect to the time that he came to attack Medina. Such a man, his own grandson, is being prevented from coming to the Kaaba. But the Quraysh were not in a mood to consider anything. They just wanted to establish their own ego and their own, and they were stuck in their own pride. When I read this incident, I think to myself that this is a sign of desperation. It's a sign of losing, because nobody who is confident in his power will do that. Anyone with any level of confidence in their power, they would have said, alright, we agreed to this treaty. Now, since you are here, go back Umrah, then go back home immediately, and you know, that's the end of the story. Because you came all this way, fine, just go make Umrah and go back. That would have been the noble thing to do, that would have been the normal thing to do, that would have been the logical thing to do. But the Quraysh did the opposite, and they wrote this into the treaty: you, this year you will not make Umrah and you will go back. Next year, if you like, you can come, and we will give you a period of 3 days in which to complete your pilgrimage. For that period, we will vacate Makkah, because we don't even want to see you, we don't want to meet you. So we vacate Makkah, you come do your pilgrimage and leave in 3 days. And of course, later on, as we saw, that's what happened. Now, this was the treaty. So we are looking now at a situation which looks like defeat. There is a threat that Osman bin Affan radiallahu anhu has been assassinated, has been killed. That's the rumor. Later, of course, this rumor was proved to be false. The Prophet ﷺ has entered into a completely one-sided treaty, which gives away things without getting anything in return. The only good thing about this treaty is that they have agreed to peace for a period of 10 years. The signs of outward signs of this are the signs of a defeat. Now, this is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests. While this was going on, while the treaty was being written up, a man called Abu Jandal, Ibn Suhail bin Amr, the son of Suhail bin Amr, Abu Jandal turned up. Now, Abu Jandal had been, he and his brother Abdullah bin Suhail, also his elder brother of Abu Jandal, had accepted Islam. quietly, without telling anybody, he joined the army of the Quraysh when they were going to Badr. And in Badr, he changed sides. And he fought on the side of the Muslims. He actually fought his father in Badr. That's Abdullah. Now, Abu Jandal, the younger brother, also accepted Islam, but his father came to know. So Abu Jandal had been imprisoned. They had beaten him, tortured him, but he did not leave Islam. So he had been imprisoned. Now he escaped from his prison, and he was told that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is camped one day's march from Makkah. So he was delighted. He to know that he didn't have to go all the way to Medina to meet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He could meet him right here. So he came running to Hudaybiyah with the idea of accepting Islam. He had already accepted Islam, but with the idea of giving bayah to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to meet him. And when he came there, what does he see? He sees his father sitting there, and he realizes that this is the treaty which has happened. Now, Suhail bin Amr took one look at Abu Jandal, and he invoked the clause of the treaty which said that if anyone from Quraysh comes to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he must be returned. And Suhail bin Amr said, "Return this man to me. Give this man to me." Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam tried to argue with him. He tried to explain to him that, look, you know, we're still talking about it, and the treaty has not yet been written. But Suhail bin Amr said no. He said, as far as we are concerned, we have agreed. The writing of it is incidental. It doesn't matter. The agreement is sacrosanct, and therefore this treaty is valid. Return Abu Jandal to me, because this is part of the treaty. Rasulullah said to Abu Jandal, "Go back with your father." Abu Jandal tried to protest. He said, "Ya Rasulullah, if I go back, they will torture me, they will do, you know, they might harm me." Nabi said, "Have faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, Allah will help you." Of course, as we know from the history, this is actually what happened. But the point I'm making here is that here was almost a final seal to a situation which looked like defeat. Right? Here are a bunch of people. Here are this group of people, the Sahaba of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who are noble people, who are strong people, who are brave people, and they are being forced into a situation where they are having to accept a treaty which is clearly oppressive, a treaty which is clearly one-sided, a treaty which is clearly disrespectful of Islam and disrespectful of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So obviously they were extremely upset and extremely unhappy. Finally, the treaty was written, signed and sealed. Suhail bin Amr went off on his way with Abu Jandal. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam then gave the command, and he called the Sahaba and he said, "Sacrifice your animals, shave your heads, and then we will go back to Medina. Complete the rituals of Umrah right here, and then we will go back to Medina." And for the first time in the history of the Muslims until that time, for the first time, the Sahaba did not move. And this was very, very strange, because the Sahaba were people who jumped to obey the Prophet ﷺ even when he did not give a specific clear order. They anticipated the desires of the Prophet ﷺ, and they jumped to fulfill those desires even before he actually said that. But here, on the other hand, not only did Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam express a desire, he actually gave an instruction, but the Sahaba did not move. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam got very upset, because here was a situation where it was apparently his people were rebelling against him. Now, as we know, this was not actually the case, but this is what it looked like. So Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very upset. He got up and entered his tent. He left them and he went off into his tent. In his tent was his wife, our mother, Umm Salama radiallahu anha. She looked at him, and one look at his face, she knew that he was very upset. So she asked him, "Ya Rasulullah, what is the matter? What has happened?" Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam told her, he said, "My ummah is destroying itself." Now, brothers and sisters, I request you to think about this. Why is he saying my ummah is destroying himself? Because to deliberately disobey the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is to destroy yourself. Because to deliberately disobey the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is to deliberately disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, what standing then do we have as the ibad of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if you are going to directly disobey Allah? So here, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to them, radiallahu anha, he said, "My ummah is destroying themselves." She asked him, "Ya Rasulullah, what happened?" And Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained the situation. He said, "I gave them this instruction and they have not moved. They have not obeyed me." She said, "Ya Rasulullah, they are brave people. They are heartbroken with what has happened. They are extremely upset and very, very sad and desolate. Ya Rasulullah, this is time. Don't order them anymore. You go out there and you carry out your part of the rituals. You complete your rituals and inshallah they will obey you. And this was the advice of his wife, radiallahu anha. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy and increase the darajat of the wives of Rasulullah and the and all his people of his family, the Ahlul Bayt. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give the greatest of rewards to the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajmain. So she advised him, she said, please do this. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam took her advice. And this also shows another aspect of his character, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, where he took advice from people, including his own family, even though he was the one receiving wahi, even though he was the messenger of Allah, he was not arrogant about that. He did not refuse to take advice from people. He took the advice of people when that advice was good, alhamdulillah. So he went outside. He called Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu. He ordered him to slaughter the animals and he ordered somebody to shave his blessed head. And the Sahaba Rizwanullahi alayhim ajmain all got up and they did likewise. Now imagine the scene that this kind of thing happened. The historians who write about the seerah, they say that it was a strange sight where people were weeping and they were shaving each other's heads. In the process, sometimes maybe small wounds would take place in the scalp. So tears mixed with blood as the Sahaba carried out the instruction of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They were so upset, but this thing happened, and Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala, what Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had agreed in the treaty, actually was implemented. Now this is where we look at the issue of saying that what was this Hudaybiyah about? And this is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then revealed the, when they had finished all this and they were now going back towards Medina, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the ayat of Surah Al-Fatah, which are strange ayat if you think about them, where he said, Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina liyaghfira laka Allahu ma taqaddama min dhanbik wa ma ta'akhkhara wa yutimma ni'matahu 'alayka wa yahdiyaka siratan mustaqima wa yansuraka Allahu nasran 'aziza. هو الذي أنزل السكينة في قلوب المؤمنين ليزدادوا إيمانا مع إيمانهم ولله جنود السماوات والأرض وكان الله عليما حكيما. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, verily we have given you, Muhammad, a clear and manifest victory. Now think about this. Here is a situation where outwardly it looks like defeat, but Allah is saying we have given you a great victory. So what was this victory? What was this victory that Allah is talking about? I will come to that in a second, but let me translate the rest of the ayat. Allah said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may forgive you your sins of the past and the future and complete His favor on you and guide you on the Siratul Mustaqim, the path of steadfastness. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may help you with Nasran Aziza, with great and very strong help. And then Allah mentioned the Sahaba and He said, He, Jalla Jalaluhu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the one who sent down As-Sakina, calmness and tranquility into the hearts of the believers that they may grow more in faith. Along with their present faith, Allah is talking about faith being increased, and to Allah belong the hosts and the armies of the heavens and the earth, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all knower and all wise. Very, very, on the face of it, strange kind of revelation where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about victory when on the surface of it, it is defeat. What is this victory? My brothers and sisters, my understanding of this, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make this correct. And if I am wrong, may Allah forgive me. My understanding of the situation is the victory was the victory of obedience to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam over their personal desire. So here was a situation where the Sahaba obeyed Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam even though they did not really want to obey. Their personal desire, and please notice, here we are not talking about personal desires which in themselves are haram. So here we are talking about the personal desire to make Umrah, the personal desire to make Tawaf of the Kaaba, the personal desire to sacrifice an animal in the name of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, all of which are great actions of Ibadah, great actions of worship. Yet, when the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, we will not do them this year, we will go back to Medina, the Sahaba obeyed. This was the victory. And Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu said that we have given you a great victory, which was the which was in anticipation for Makkah. This was the prophecy of the victory and conquest of Makkah, but it was being given as a reward of the victory of obedience over desire of the self. And that's the reason why I always say that Hudaybiyah was the final exam of the Sahaba, and Makkah was the prize of this, of passing this exam. The Sahaba passed the final exam, and Makkah was the prize that they got as a result of passing this exam. Ajeeb, this is the beauty. And then of course Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the ayah to prove that the dream that Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam had seen was a true dream. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لَقَدْ صَدَقَ اللَّهُ رَسُولَهُ الرُّؤْيَا بِالْحَقِّ لَتَدْخُلَنَّ الْمَسْجِدَ الْحَرَامَ إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ آمِنِينَ مُحَلِّقِينَ رُؤُوسَكُمْ وَمُقَصِّرِينَ لَا تَخَافُونَ فَعَلِمَ مَا لَمْ تَعْلَمُوا فَجَعَلَ مِن دُونِ ذَلِكَ فَتْحًا قَرِيبًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will fulfill the true dream, the true vision, which he showed to his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with his companions having their heads shaved or cut short, the hair cut short, in the very truth. And you shall enter Masjid al-Haram, if Allah will, secure, some having your heads shaved and some having your head, the hair cut short, without any fear. And he knew what you did not know, and he granted besides that a near victory, which refers to Fatha Makkah, inshallah. So this is the overall events of Hudaybiyah, which came to pass. And this is the test that Hudaybiyah was, a test of Ubudiyah, a test of obedience to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, against and over and above your own desire, even when the desire is halal. So imagine what we need to do when our desires, that we, the reasons why we obey, why we disobey the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is not for halal reasons. We disobey the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in terms of disobedience, which we should not be doing anyway. So imagine and think how much of change we need to bring about in our own lives. May Allah forgive us, and may Allah give us the tawfiq to change. Inshallah, now we will look at the lessons from Hudaybiyah. Now that the events of Hudaybiyah are over, now inshallah, let us look at what are the lessons from Hudaybiyah.